Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, toward the end of our Bibles is this great text. I love the start of 1 John, if you want to flip back a page and look at that, because John lays out his purpose for writing right at the outset. Right in the first verse, he says, "That which we have heard and seen with our eyes and looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life," that's Jesus, "we now proclaim to you." What a fantastic statement to inspire and motivate every believer. What a statement that describes our calling. Listen, if Jesus Christ has transformed your life this morning, if he's saved you and redeemed you and cleansed you, how many know that we should constantly be giving eyewitness testimony of that? Not just singing Sunday morning, not just the choir, but all the time just saying, listen to what I've heard, listen to what I've seen, listen to what I've touched with my hands, listen to how my life's been changed. Not about me, but about the one who changed me. And that's what John's saying here at the start. And he explains in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, why we want to do that. Not only to give God glory, that's a constant, but so that everybody would have fellowship with the Lord and with us. So everybody would know what we just sang about. Worthy are you, Lord. And how he saved us and changed us. And that, he says in verse 4, that our joy would be made complete. There's nothing more exciting than seeing somebody trust the Lord. There's nothing more exciting than seeing somebody's life transformed like our lives have been transformed. And it's important to understand that premise that John establishes right at the outset, because it filters all throughout the book. He talks about how Jesus has saved us and is our advocate for us, our help, how that causes us to hate sin and to be on guard in our heart and mind against sin affecting us and drawing away from the Lord, and how we should love one another. And then we get to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is all about victory. It's all about confidence because of the Lord. And the more I study this week, the first five verses of this chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, the more excited I became for us to study it together. Because I believe what the Lord is teaching us here is really highly underrated. I think too often in our minds, we're not confident in the truth we're going to talk about this morning. And because we're not confident in it, because it's not the driver for everything in our life, we tend to underutilize it. We tend to not walk in it. But we can't stop talking about this once we see it. We can't stop having it change our life, because this truth completely changes our perspective. This truth changes how we live. You ready? The truth is that every believer has victory in Christ, and every believer overcomes the world. Every believer has victory in Christ and overcomes the world. Now, why is it vital that we not only agree with that truth, but that we passionately and confidently live it out? Here's what the conclusion is that I believe the Holy Spirit gave to me this week. There is an epidemic of spiritual, emotional, mental, and relational paralysis among believers. There is an epidemic. We're stunted, we're not growing, we're frustrated, we're struggling, and that's not only not helpful to us, and this is going to be strong this morning, it's not biblically right. It's not biblically right. Now, before you get frustrated with me or offended, or you think I'm being unfair, I don't understand your circumstances or whatever, please hear this. This, what we're going to look at this morning, may be the most powerful truth that the Lord gives us after our salvation. This may be the most wonderful thing that God can tell us. It gives us strength. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence to walk faithfully with Him and to have an impact on the world. But how often are we discouraged? Are we distracted? And are we dissuaded from being strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Let alone from being witnesses, let alone from being disciple makers, because we're so overwhelmed and lacking in confidence, listen, because of all our stuff. All the stuff we have going on. And I want to ask this morning, how many know that the Lord has so much more for us than that? He has so much more for us than that. So let's look at His very powerful promises to us here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Here's the verse. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let's start with verses 1 and 2, because God gives us the definition of a true believer. And the reason we have to spend a couple minutes on that is because the promises of verse 4 and 5 are specifically and only for true believers. You can't just take verse 4 out of context and say, well, that's what God says to everybody, that we're all overcome. No, we're not. It's those who love Him and those who walk with Him. So let's look at the Lord's definition of a true believer, because verses 1 to 2 show that a believer's life is multifaceted evidence of a close relationship with Jesus Christ. A believer's life has many layers. It has many evidences of the fact that we're in relationship with Christ. And John clarifies in verse 1 that the defining characteristic of a believer is that they believe Jesus is the Christ. Now, obviously, right? But the word believe there is very important, because it means persuaded and confident. But there's a third definition. The third definition is to give your life to. So this is not just intellectual assent. Well, yeah, I believe God loves me, and I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I'm in church, so what's the problem? No, this is wholehearted confession and surrender of our lives. And that belief has as its foundation five essential truths that we have to openly admit are right. And they're all encapsulated in verse 1. Okay, let's take just a couple minutes on this. The first statement we have to make is, I am not God. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. There's no reason to trust the one whose name is actually Savior if you don't believe you need a Savior. The reason you need a Savior, the reason Paul Rhodes needs a Savior, is because I am a nasty, wicked sinner. I am a sinner, and I've offended God with my life. And I deserve eternal punishment, eternal death, and hell. And we have to say up front, I am a sinner. The second truth we have to say is Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one who can deliver me and forgive my sin. Trusting in Jesus and Him alone is what gives us new life. And the Bible reinforces over and over and over and over again, you cannot save yourself. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only one. I'm the one you have to trust. Then we have to say, all right, well, in light of the fact that I'm a sinner, in light of the fact that I need a Savior, and there's only one Savior who's Jesus, third, I must humble myself. I must confess my sin, and I must ask Jesus to save, forgive, and cleanse me. Conviction always requires action. Well, yeah, I believe Jesus, and what are you doing about it? Well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was 10, and I'm good. No, it goes beyond that. Because conviction means change. Conviction means I can't just say I believe and not surrender. If I'm persuaded that I'm a sinner and Jesus is the one who saves me, then I have to openly admit that to him. And to do that, I'm not just acknowledging it intellectually. Here's the rub for a lot of people in terms of salvation. I now have to give up my life. I have to give up everything. I have to give up my will. Why? Because he is now Lord of my life. Many times I want to encourage you, instead of just talking about God, talk about the Lord. Why? Because that reinforces in your brain, he's my Lord. He's the one who owns me. He's the one who bought me. He's the one that provides a new life for me, and I willingly serve him as a bondservant. So then we get to number four. My new life, now that I've been saved and transformed, is a stark, undeniable contrast to who I was before. It should be different because we're now born again. We're not born of the flesh anymore. We're born of Christ. And that new nature and that new heart and that new life that he gives us is the only way now to live. So the surrender is not just my will and my control. It's the surrender of my desire to live for myself. Saying I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not the one who is driving anymore. God is not my co-pilot. Nope, take that bumper sticker off your car. You don't have a wheel. This is not driver's ed where you, I have a wheel in case he messes up. No, he's driving, you're in the trunk. Not the trunk. You know what I mean, right? You're in the back seat. He's the one who's leading. And that change that's happened should be outwardly discernible. It should be obvious. It should be dramatic to anybody who sees it, to the point that people will say to us, why are you different? What is your deal? I want to know why you have hope in the mess that we're living in right now. Why do you have hope? Why do you pray? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why are you so joyful all the time? Let me tell you. And then fifth, I love Jesus more than anyone or anything because of my gratitude to him for saving me and changing me. He's the one I love and live for. Nobody, nothing, no one matters more than him. And that dictates how I talk, how I think, how I act, how I live without equivocation. Now, once we make those five statements, which may seem rigid and unreasonable to some people, including some people who profess to be believers. But then we get to verse 3, and verse 3 gives us a unique and motivating insight into this because John says when we love the Lord, we keep his commandments. And when we keep his commandments, we do so in a way that's joyful because they are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. The Greek word there is barous. Everybody say it with me. Barous. If you can roll your R's, do that, right? Barous. That's really how it's pronounced. I don't roll my R's well except for that one time. Barous. The word means grievous, heavy, and severe. Look back at verse 3. John is saying that obeying the Lord is not grievous, heavy, and severe. It's not too much. It doesn't cause pain. It shouldn't cause frustration. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. The calling to love, the calling to faith, the calling to obedience is actually the ultimate joy. It's joy. It's not barus. It's I can't believe I've got to serve the Lord. I can't believe all these things I can't do. I can't believe I got to testify and be a witness and walk in holiness and put off the old. It's so much. No, it's not. It is joy. You know what's too much? Living under the bondage of sin. That's too much. That's barus. That's heavy and grievous and painful and severe. Living under God's lordship and obeying him, isn't this awful, awful assignment, this awful obligation? It's not even irritation, but I think too many people believe the enemy's lie that it's actually annoying and restrictive and unfair. How do we know the devil's not telling it like it is? Because it seems like Christians have a lot to deal with in terms of opposition. And it seems like walking by faith, that sure is challenging to my desire to know who, what, when, where, and why. I wish God would make it more clear. And it seems like, wow, I look around, it seems like people are having a lot of fun. And they get to a lot of fun things, and I don't know, it just seems like it's better. We saw last week that the devil is always going to promote what's faster, easier, and more tangible, right? We talked last week about conditioning. What's convenient, what's emotionally satisfying, what's inoffensive, what doesn't require any sacrifice. But the lead that the devil buries, and actually he never even puts it on the page. Listen, the enemy only wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He is not in any way, shape, or form concerned or interested in your happiness. The only reason he wants you to think you're going to be happy by doing what he says is because he knows it's a trap to take you into death. The devil is a con artist. He's an illusionist who tries to lure us in and then ruin us. But then we come back to verse 3 and there's the Lord. And the reason we can be confident that loving the Lord and trusting the Lord and even obeying the Lord is exactly right and best is because the Lord's commandments bring life. They bring life. They bring abundant life. And here's the thing. We already know that. We really don't have to be convinced of that because it's obvious. We just don't always want to admit it. And we don't always want to yield to it. And a large part of the reason we don't is because we're skeptical people. We're skeptical people. We want to be fully convinced. We want to know how it's going to work out. We want tangible evidence on what's going to happen so we can give our approval, and we would like that now. And if God would just do that, then we would trust fully. Jesus said, you're most blessed when you can't see and you still believe. You're most blessed when you don't have it right in front of you and you don't have all the details and who, what, when, where, and why, and how. But you just trust me. That's when I'm going to bless you the most. And listen, you either trust him or you don't. There's no middle ground holding, hedging your bets until he proves himself trustworthy. No, we just sang he's worthy. We just sang that we can trust him. We just sang that he's great. So if you're hanging out in the middle and just saying, well, I'm going to see, that's not real faith. That's important because as we get to verse 4, our faith is the prerequisite to this promise. And this verse is so powerful and so wonderful, and I'm so in love with it after studying it all week. So I want us to read it together, okay? Even if you don't have the same version I'm using, just read it anyway, okay? Chapter 5, verse 4, let's read it together. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, this verse promises us that the Lord gives us power to live as the overcomers he's made us to be. And it starts, look back at the verse, with a statement that applies both to our salvation and to our life because of our salvation. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. The same John who wrote this letter also wrote a long historical record of the Jesus. We have it as the Gospel of John. And one of the conversations that John records that Jesus has was with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night because he was a Pharisee and he didn't want anybody to see him. This was just scandalous that he would come and talk to Jesus and tell him that he actually believes that Jesus has come from heaven, that there's something different about him. And he's trying to reconcile that in his mind. How can I be a Pharisee? And here's Jesus, and he claims to be the Son of God, and everything he does and says proves that he's the Son of God. So he comes to Jesus and says, what's the deal? And Jesus says in John 3, you have to be born again to be saved. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. You believe that God loves us. You believe that Jesus came to save us through his death and resurrection. You believe that God gives eternal life to anybody who trusts in him. Now that blew Nicodemus's theology away, because it disproved the fact that we can save ourselves. And if this is true, if I can save myself, if mankind could have saved itself through being kind of good, we would have done it a long time ago, well before Jesus came. And Jesus actually wouldn't have had to come, because we can save ourselves. But Nicodemus, of all people, could have looked at the Old Testament that he knew by heart. He could have looked at the plight of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament, that we can't save ourselves even when we have every advantage, because the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And the Israelites proved that over and over and over again. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to receive a new nature. When you're saved, you'll receive a new nature, and you'll receive my Holy Spirit who will live in you. What Jesus has done completely changes the calculus of our lives. It changes everything about us. Because we've gone from death to life. How many say amen? We've gone from inadequacy and weakness and not having any path to this power from heaven operating in and through us. And that leads us back to verse 4, this verse that I love so much. Because he says, whoever is born again, whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. Now, the Spirit gave me some very interesting insight to this that I had never seen before. Because a lot of times when I'm studying, I like to go to the thesaurus. I like to see other words that can be used for the word I have, because I don't like repeating the word over and over again. So I looked up the word overcome. The first synonyms that came up for overcome were overwhelmed, dazed, stunned, weakened, and diminished. Those are the type of words that we would use when we're feeling overcome with grief, or overcome with fear, or overcome with anxiety, or overcome with sadness, when we're just worn down, when it's too much, when life is just hitting us left and right, counterpunch, counterpunch, and we're just reeling. You've heard the phrase before, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? How many have heard that phrase? That's a lie. Don't ever use that phrase again. If you can handle everything, you don't need him. You don't need the Lord. You don't have to trust him. And the Bible says if you don't trust him, you can't please him. In fact, the Bible says in James 1 that the reason God gives us trials is because they're designed to refine us and make us more like Christ. Now, it's interesting that as we get frustrated with the Lord during difficulty, we usually fail to account for the devil. And his play is to get us to think, God will never give you more than you can handle. Because when life gives us more than we can handle, what happens? Well, then I'm frustrated with God. He broke his promise. Actually, that promise is never in the Bible. And now the devil is going to leverage that, because he's absolutely thrilled to give you more than you can handle. You don't believe that? Read Job. He's absolutely ecstatic to give you more than you can handle, because he is betting that as you're given more than you can handle, that we will then get frustrated and angry with God and defeated. And as we do that, then we will not want to trust the Lord. It hit me as I looked at these set of synonyms that are up on the screen, that these are the wrong ones to be living by. And yet there are some believers who think and function this way. They allow the enemy to get a hook into them. They allow the circumstances to matter more than the Lord. They trust the circumstances more than they trust the Lord. And as the devil throws out that bait, we take the bait, and then we keep the hook in our mouth, and we keep getting trolled by the devil along, and wondering why we're in pain. How many know this is not why Jesus died and rose again? He died and rose again to free us from bondage. He died and rose again, verse 4, to give us victory and to be overcomers. Anybody need that this morning? I know I do. So let's look at the correct synonyms. Let's look at the biblical synonyms here in 1 John 5. As opposed to overwhelmed, dazed, stunned, weakened, and diminished. How about conquer, defeat, prevail, triumph, and overpower? Those are the ones down the list, and that tells you everything you need to know about humanity. The first overcome, oh, everybody say that with me, come on. Oh, yeah, that's the world overcome. I'm overcome. No. Drop down the list. There are the biblical ones. Conquer, defeat, triumph, prevail, overpower. Those are the words of victory. And listen, those are the words that Jesus made a reality for us. Romans 8 says, we overwhelmingly conquer tribulation and distress and persecution and danger through Christ who loves us. Revelation 12 says he's already defeated the devil. The prophetic text tells us the salvation and power and authority are all in Christ. 1 Samuel 2 promises that the Lord protects his people and silences the wicked, and the power of man will not prevail against us. 2 Corinthians 2, God always leads us to triumph in Christ. Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not overpower the church. And Ephesians 1 says the Lord gives the surpassing greatness of his power to those who believe. That's overcoming. Now look back at verse 4. Everyone who's born of God, your believer this morning is about you. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. So how we live and the expression of God's power all comes down to the way that you define the word overcome. All honesty this morning, is your thinking and posture more defined by overwhelmed and weak? Or is it defined by conquer, triumph, and power? And as difficult as my next sentence is going to be, and as insensitive as it might sound, let me put a qualifier on that last question. Put aside your background, put aside all your circumstances, and just answer that from the standpoint of faith. Well, Paul, I had this. Nope, don't want to hear it. Well, what about, nope, time out. Just on the basis of faith, is your default weakness and overwhelmed, or is your default conquering, triumph, and power? Now, why am I saying we have to do that? We'll look back at verse 4. Because verse 4 doesn't say everyone who has been born of God is overcome by the world. It says, because that's our life before Jesus. That's why John's so clear back in verse 1 to say we're born of God. What verse 4 says is whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, not to nerd out, but in the Greek, this is a present participle. That sounds fun, right? Present participle. Those of you that are in English already know where I'm going. You know what a present participle means? It means it's taking place now. Now. Whoever, look at it, whoever is born of God now overcomes the world. It's active, it's ongoing, it's intentional, and it's imperative. This is doable. This is how God's equipped us. This is expected of believers because he has changed our nature. He's given us the power to live in his new life. So we're to be consciously deliberate to do our part to overcome. Be clear, this is not about salvation. Only God can save. We have no part in that. This is about living out that salvation. Now that I'm saved, all right, what do I do? How do I act? How do I think? What's my posture? 1 John 5:4, you're an overcomer. God's allowed you to overcome the world. He's overcome sin and death for you. Now he says, I'm going to give you my spirit and my power so you will overcome. So what does that mean? This will echo what we said earlier. What does it mean to overcome? Number one, it means to conquer. That means we have a responsibility to fight off the attack of the opposition until we experience the victory that's been promised. This is imagery all throughout the New Testament. God uses the word fight 11 times. He uses the word endure 13 times. He uses the term stand firm 8 times. So 32 times in the New Testament, just with 3 words, God says fight, endure, stand firm, fight back, put off the devil, put off the old, put on the new, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Be an overcomer. Because I have made you more than a conqueror through Christ. So overcome means to conquer. Second, it means to subdue. Romans 8 says, Christ has set us free from sin and death, and so by his power, we are to intentionally suppress any effort by sin to control us. That's done through tactical resistance. Think of a wrestler, right? I've never wrestled. I'm not good enough. I have no upper body strength, and it's weird clothing. But anyway. A wrestler has to be tactical. They're thinking 4 steps ahead. There's an offensive strategy. How do I gain the upper hand? How do I gain control? But at the same time, if they, like a boxer, just start going in and throwing haymakers, what's going to happen? They're going to leave themselves wide open to a shot to the chin. So we have to be on the offensive, thinking ahead, strategizing. How do I resist the devil? If I start to get on Instagram and I start to look at pictures, I better be offensive now. I better think, where is this going to take me the more I click? I better shut it down. I may even need to delete the app because that's a temptation. That's the offensive. And then there needs to be a defensive posture, protection. And that's the disciplined self-restraint. That's the when you're trying to eat right and lose weight and you see the Girl Scouts, bless their little hearts, and pick and save. Please, would you buy some Thin Mints? Some tree foils? We have the ones with the coconut. Hey, come on. You know, if you're going home with a box of Thin Mints, that thing is gone by evening, right? Stack 2 together. Freeze them. They're really good frozen, by the way. No. There's got to be disciplined restraint. You've got to subdue that. And God's given us the ability to do that. So there's conquering, this submission. Now the third part is victory. And victory is the new way of life, listen, based on the conquering and the subduing. Well, I have victory in Jesus, but I haven't conquered sin. Well, I have victory in Jesus, but I'm still completely undisciplined. No, you don't have victory in Jesus. You're telling yourself a lie. Victory comes from conquering and subduing. And when we stumble and we lose courage, that's when the Holy Spirit convicts. That's when he comes along and says, you know what? You're on the wrong path. I have the power to make you an overcomer. So quit monkeying around with all that and get yourself right. And when you do that, I'll give you the power to overcome. Because you don't live under bondage anymore. You don't have to be overwhelmed by fear and depression. You can advance with strength and confidence. And listen, that mindset, that reality, completely transforms how we view temptation. Because we have the full armor of God, right? We have the ability to resist. God's our shield and our strength. And that makes all the difference in terms of doubt and fear and worry and anxiety, because we have victory. And it makes all the difference in terms of faith and maturation, because we're equipped. Listen, there's no question that power and sufficiency comes from the Lord, which is why acting in our own sufficiency, which is actually an oxymoron, always fails. But look back at verses 4 and 5. This is vitally important for us to understand. Because of Jesus' victory and the fact that he adopts us and indwells us, he also calls us to gain victory. Let's not be passive and say, well, there'll only be victory if the Lord works. He equips us. That's why he gave us his Spirit, to transfer his power to us, to give us the conviction and the courage and the strength to act. Our assignment is, he could do it himself, but he equips us to do it. So, last point. Whether we walk in consistent victory is determined by the depth of our faith. Whether we will walk in consistent victory is determined by the depth of our faith. Faith is essential, and you see that at the end of verse 4. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Faith is essential. Why? Because it keeps our focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and it reminds us that we can't do it ourselves, because the enemy is going to try to distract us and dissuade us that Jesus is worthy of our trust. So let me ask a couple questions just to ponder this week. Is Jesus the Lord of your circumstances, or are they out of his control? Whatever's going on in your life this morning, however awful and discouraging it is, is Jesus in control of that? Is he Lord of that? Or is he up in heaven going, I don't know what to do. Wow, did not see that coming. Whew, what is that brother going to do? How's that sister going to get through? Second question, is his will and his way unassailably better than mine? Or should my ideas be considered? Should God consult me a little bit more? Because I really got some great ideas. I got some cool plans on how my life would just be awesome. Third, is his righteousness the only option? Or should I have some latitude? Is his word truth? Is his word my not just my guide, but my standard, my conviction for living? Or should I be allowed to be a little subjective with it? Here's the bottom line. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That mitigates against falling back into self-confidence, which is why trials are so necessary and beneficial, because when we get into a trial, it's because we've somehow gotten a little bit full of ourselves. We've somehow gotten a little bit complacent. We've taken the Lord for granted. We've kind of let our walk coast. And God says, we need to refine things a little bit. We need to tighten it up a little bit. So let's close with one more spiritual principle. The more faithful you are in trusting the Lord, the more content you are to abide under his lordship, the more you sacrifice any claim of control, the more victory you will experience. When you trust him, when you're content that he is Lord and you're not, when you yield to that with contentment, God says, all right, now you're going to understand what it means to overcome. Now you're going to understand what it means to live in victory. I've already given you victory. I've already showed how wonderful it is when you trust me. Remember when you got saved? Remember when you realized and the scales fell off of your heart and you realized that you no longer lived under bondage, but now you live in the freedom that's in me, and that you no longer live in death, but you live in life, and you no longer live in hopelessness, you live in hope, and you no longer are going to hell, you're going to heaven. Remember that? Now I'm going to give that to you for your whole life. How many know it's time to live that way?